Hear now our gospel lesson found in Matthew 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who is born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may too go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanks be to God. I stood in front of the mail slot on the campus post office. My hands were trembling, holding the large manila envelope. I contemplated for a brief moment ripping open the envelope and making everything right, but no. I hastily shoved it through the pencil-thin space, half thinking someone would catch me and tell me that I was wrong. No supernatural hand rammed through the opening, grabbing mine and shouting in a Jacob Marley voice, "Reconsider!" I shook my head and tried to push away the doubts as I turned to walk out the door. Nausea hit me with such a force that I doubled over as I got down the steps. "That's strange," I thought. "Hope I'm not coming down with something." But as the day progressed, as the window shadows grew darker along and my doubts and knots in my stomach grew, I knew I had made the wrong choice. I knew it when I wrote it on the summer project application, Branson, Missouri. The site to go to and serve as a missionary for 3 months the summer before my fifth and final year of college. In spite of all the signs, I picked Branson. John, the carpenter in the shop at the theater, talking for days about Santa Cruz, what it was like to live there, how amazing it was to see the surfers ride the waves in while you were perched on top of the cliffs. His stories of the surf, the people, and the culture fanned the flames that were already burning deep inside my heart. I had encountered other people who were telling me how beautiful it was and how special. I spoke with trusted spiritual leaders, and we prayed about where I was to go, finally landing on Santa Cruz. I had even randomly seen things like beaches and the cliffs of Northern California on the magazine covers in different offices, and that heightened my awareness of where I was being called to go. And out of fear, out of insecurity, I chose Branson. I ignored the nudging of the Spirit, and I tried to douse the fire. They had studied for ages, watching the skies. They had noted each movement in every constellation as it shifted. The sun and the moon in their treks were charted, and their impact on nature and people were noted. Every orb was known, and its meaning held in the hearts and minds of these ancient astrologers. They waited, anticipating some miraculous sign that would point them in the direction they should go. Then there was light, hanging in the western sky, seeming to cast an ethereal glow on the world below. Could it be? They checked the charts, computed their calculations. Yes, it had to be. Long awaited and long hoped for. How fortunate they were to see it in their lifetime. So a journey must be made. The fire must have burned bright in their hearts as they carefully packed, made their purchases, and set off westward, the light leading the way. These mysterious travelers, the Magoi or Magi, were known as possibly magicians, philosophers, maybe a priestly cast of magicians, or even Zoroastrians. According to Dominican Father Benedict Thomas Viviano, the Greek Magoi here is plural and can even encompass both men and women. Matthew's gospel is the only one to mention them. He gives no designation to gender or number or status of these wise ones from the East. They were quite obviously Gentile, but they were questioning and searching, embodying the seeds of faith. Throughout the centuries, mystery and legend has shrouded them. In spite of the gospel telling, a common designation found in our nativities and Christmas pageants is that they were three kings who traveled so far bearing gifts to the Christ child. The number of gifts were thought to indicate the number of visitors, so the legend grew. Moving beyond the text, sometime around the 5th century, they were seen as Melchior, king of Persia, Gaspar, or some say Safar, king of India, and Balthazar, king of Arabia. It has also been said that they were descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and thus three races of humankind were traced to them. And this ties back to the Isaiah passage we heard earlier. Nations shall come to your light, the kings to your brightness of your dawn. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Stephen Holtring suggests, but there is more than meets the eye in the identification of these magi as from the east. The word used for east in the story is Anatole. Really, it means rising. That is the rising of the sun. And our word from Orient comes from the Latin word with the same meaning, orens. The word Anatole would have had a number of resonances for the first Greek-speaking Jewish Christians hearing Matthew's story. First, the rising sun in the east readily suggests the imagery of light, which is often associated with salvation in the Bible. And again, this harkens back to the words of Isaiah, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." The verb "has risen" here in the Septuagint translation is anatalkin, which is from the same root as Anatole. These seekers from the east seem to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Yet it is more probable that the story of Matthew originated and then the Isaiah passage was used to reinforce the gospel. Matthew is concerned with connecting history and not legend. And while we can take the Magi to be symbolic, they also must be seen as historic. They do much, much more than further along the plot line, like some jester dancing across the stage heralding in the next act. As real as they were, and as legendary as they have become, these mysterious and exotic figures play an important role in the life of Christ and can be instructive to us in our own awakenings. The fire didn't go away, but intensified. It did not let up until I called the national office overseeing the projects and begged that they change my first choice to Santa Cruz, which they did because, you know, divine intervention. Or maybe they were tired of hearing my sobbing on the other end of the phone and wanted to get off pretty quick. But they changed it for me, and I was appreciative. Receiving the letter of acceptance, the real work began. Raising money to go, planning travel, and I was emphatic that I was not going to fly. And I had to pack. I had some naysayers and a few people who tried to keep me at home. Still, the journey seemed very exciting as the details fell into place. This pilgrimage took me south to Louisiana to meet a complete stranger, Leslie, who was traveling to work at a Christian summer camp in the hills of just north of Santa Cruz. I still can't believe my parents dropped me off with this stranger and let me journey two-thirds of the country in three time zones away. I saw sights I had never seen. Cliff dwellings of ancient cultures in Arizona. In New Mexico, a deep blue cavern that people come from all over the world to scuba dive in. I drove through my first and hopefully last windstorm in the panhandle of Texas. I got to see the vastness and the boringness of the Mojave Desert. I experienced the insanity of driving in LA and tried sushi for the first time, a California roll, of course. We got lost in wine country and had to ask for directions. And finally, we made it to Highway 1 and weaved our way up the coast. The closer I got, the magnetic pull reverberated in my heart. We don't know what the journey was like for the Magi. It likely involved lots of boring desert and maybe even getting lost in wine country. But we do know that even with their Starlight GPS, they stopped and asked for directions. And since there weren't any gas stations or friendly locals, they went to the person in charge, Herod. Herod the Great, son of Idumean Antipater, was given the title as ruler by the Roman Senate and the backing of Antony. He was known to be ruthless. Herod had executed his wife, Mirame, his high priest, brother-in-law, several of his own sons, and people near him in order to have no challengers to his rule. Whether his reputation preceded him or not, the Magi asked directions. Where is the child who is born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. This translator suggests the phrasing, where is the born king of the Jews? Perhaps this is what set off Herod in a murderous rage shortly after, calling for the death of all the Jewish boys under the age of 2. Matthew clues us in at the question that Herod is frightened. And when Herod is frightened, all of Jerusalem is frightened, because there's no telling what the mad king will do next. Yet, Herod pushes down his rage, and he points these strangers to Bethlehem, the city of David, with but one request, for them to come back, and to let him know the whereabouts of this child so that he, too, can pay homage. When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. The sign hung high above the U-shaped motel complex, emblazoned with the words, Peter Pan Motel. It was a temporary place to stay for addicts and those who were trafficked the other 9 months of the year. But for the Santa Cruz Summer Project, it was home for the other 3. Peter joylessly leaped in the air, his golden feather signaling to me that I had in fact arrived at my destination, though the journey was far from over. That summer, God became alive to me in so many different ways. The wisdom of our room mom, Heather, helped me to dive deeper into Scripture. Her joy at living each day taught me how to be present to what God had for me in the moment. Friendships formed with my roommates, Christy and Beth, who are still friends with me to this day. My challenges at work with my manager, Rosa, taught me persistence. Hanging out with the Russian exchange students who laughed at my das, niets, and das vidanyas opened my world to other perspectives on life and religion. The waitress we met who was practicing Baha'i, who patiently endured our evangelical efforts, gave me new ways of listening to others. Rebecca, a fellow actress, was the support I needed to understand how all things were connected, nature, each of us, and our God. The homeless man, at the wash rock, a local laundromat, taught me to see the human being behind the dirt and the pain. Each person was a mini revelation of God's presence and power. I also fell in love with Santa Cruz, the culture, and the people. So much so that I was determined to find a way to stay. Though loved ones awaited back home, so did sadness and complications. A friend's attempted suicide. My brother's impending marriage to his pregnant girlfriend. A friendship damaged. And my last year of school. A fresh start on a different coast sounded appealing. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening up their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. People have made much speculation about these gifts that were brought. Some say gold for a king, frankincense for his divinity, and myrrh for his burial, his suffering, or even his humanity. Others see the gifts as means to sustain the Holy Family in their upcoming flight into Egypt. Yet there were normal gifts, gifts that one would bring to royalty at that time, things of great value. These mysterious strangers knew exactly what to bring when in the presence of a king. The important thing to note is that they recognized Jesus for who he was, not only royalty, but perhaps even that long-awaited Savior. For it was not uncommon in the time of Jesus for cultures around the world to look for a Messiah. What Herod, the scribes, and many of his own people could not accept about Jesus, these outsiders accepted with joy and zeal, even if they didn't understand completely what his birth meant. They had seen the star, and in faith they had followed its light to find the light of the world. James C. Howe says, "Do we ever hold the truth in our hands but miss the living Lord? God is determined to be found and will use any and all measures to reach out to people who are open. Even a star, or a stomach ache, or a huge rock in the middle of the ocean." I had taken John the Carpenter's advice and made the daily treks to sit on the rocks of the cliffs and watch the surfers glide into shore. Daily, with my Bible, journal, and pen in hand, I would walk past the boardwalk, up the hill, and come to my spot. There in the middle of the ocean stood a lone rock. The water would almost come up to its tip when the tide was in, but when it was out, it would reveal this huge, battered stone anchored to the seafloor. It was a holy place for me, an altar in the world, if you will. Sitting across from it, I would read and I would pray. On this particular day, I cried out to God and I begged God to let me stay or give me an answer. The swirling of the millions of eddies matched the chaotic current of my heart. The passage for the day for my devotion was 1 Kings 19, where Elijah stands in the presence of God at the mouth of the cave, complaining and crying to God. And God says to Elijah, "Go back the way you came." Just like that, I knew I had to go back home. But I would both literally and spiritually be going back a different way. The visitors from the east took a different way as well. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. They followed the star, but they didn't truly see or know the light until they encountered Jesus. They went back a different way, but they went back. Their encounter with the world and their encounter with the divine changed them. They knew not to go back the same way, but they knew to go back. They journeyed on. And maybe Matthew is offering us an insight about those who have encountered Christ, who makes all things new. Hal says, "Nothing is ever the same. You don't take the old road any longer. You unfold a new map and discover an alternative path. On this day, we celebrate Epiphany, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ to those wise men and perhaps some women. So you see, the journey doesn't end at Christmas. The journey is just beginning. In the poem, Now the Work of Christmas Begins, the theologian and civil rights activist Howard Thurman says, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. So on this holy day, may we know that Christ is born, and that we bow down and pay homage to the newborn King. Christ is born again in our hearts, and may the light continue to illuminate the landscape of our lives and grow us along the way.